Grab your Bible. We're in Philippians chapter 1 this morning, returning to our expository series that we are doing right now in the book of Philippians. This little great four-chapter, 104-verse book of the Bible speaks of joy and rejoicing more than any other book that Paul would write. Six times we find in these four chapters the word joy, and 11 times we find the word rejoice, and we have thus called this series Joy in Jesus, and I'm sure glad that you're here to be a part of it this morning. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 this morning, and we'll be in 29 and 30 tonight, so we're actually ending our first chapter. It's hard to believe we've already been on it. This morning is actually our eighth message that we are, this is the ninth message, and tonight will be the tenth message that we have preached on from this great chapter. Stand with me if you have found your place there, and what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to read verse 27 and verse 28 in unison this morning, of us together reading these two great verses. I want to highlight one word as we get ready, and that's that fourth word. The apostle says, only let your conversation. Now, when you and I use the word conversation, we're usually thinking about communicating with people. But that's not what this word conversation is talking about. This is actually the Greek word pronounced polyuse, and that word means citizenship. So what Paul is actually saying here is let your citizenship, now catch this, the idea is he's saying while you are living here, it ought to be obvious to everyone around you that your citizenship's in another place. Amen. That there is a place that you're more loyal to, that you have more allegiance for. Put it this way, a place where it is obvious. That's where your loyalties lie. Amen. Are you following me? Let's read together verse 27 and 28, and we'll jump right in to the message this morning. Let's begin together with that word only. Ready? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What that last phrase means in verse 28 is this is the way whereby people will know you're saved. This will be the evidence. What I want to preach about this morning, now, through the series, it's hard to believe we've been here as long as we have, but in our very first week, we preached Sunday morning and Sunday night from verses 1 and 2 in a message we called the foundational message. Then our next week, in both the morning and evening service in week 2, we preached from verses 3 through 8 on what we called the faithful man's mindset. Then our third week, both Sunday morning and Sunday night, we preach from verses 9 through 14 on the theme of the fortune of misfortune. Now, a week ago, of course, last Sunday was Easter, but the week before that, we were in the morning service. We were in verses 15 through 19, and we learned about factions and motives. And then a week ago, before Easter, that Sunday evening, in our eighth message, we learned about the fight in our mind. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, or to stay with you. For me to live is to die is gain. We saw that fight in the mind. But this morning, here in verse number 27 and 28, in our ninth message out of this chapter, we're going to talk for a few minutes this morning about the focus in ministry. Now, there's a mindset in some people's minds that phraseology Ministry is talking about people who are in full-time Christian service, which what we mean by that is they get their paycheck from the church. But now listen to me. The ministry has got nothing to do with where your paycheck comes from. The ministry is a responsibility of every believer. Because the word ministry means service. So when Miss Joy's playing the piano and the ensemble is singing and the choir is singing and the nursery workers in the back hallway there are taking care of our little ones and the beginner, church workers up in the Barbara Innes building are ministering to our preschool children in our junior church and primary church workers are over in the gymnasium ministering today to all of our elementary children and our ushers, of course, have been taking care of you and I throughout the service. And while we sort of are unsung heroes of our church, our security team is in every building keeping a vigilant eye to make sure nothing nefarious takes place while we're worshiping. That is all ministry. Amen. You follow me? Brother Ken probably thinks he should be paid. But Brother Ken's ministry of music in our church is one of his ministries. And one of the great things about not getting paid is you get all your rewards in eternity. You know, sometimes staff members in the church have trouble understanding this. What I'm doing right now is not because I get a paycheck at church. Just like everyone who's serving God today here at Fellowship Baptist Church, I'm doing my Sunday ministry. It's not part of my paycheck. Wednesday night when I teach connection class with a kid, that's not part of my paycheck. If it is, I don't get any credit for it in heaven. That's ministry. My paycheck comes from what I do Monday through Saturday, the administrating, leading, directing, counseling, organizing, the following up, that's the work of the ministry that is full-time Christian service. Every one of us that are born again and saved, irregardless of where our paycheck comes from, we have an obligation to be involved in ministry. Are you following me? What I want you to think about for just a few minutes, I don't think this will probably be one of the shorter of the sermons in this series. I want to zero in on these two verses, and I want us to see three aspects of our focus in ministry, and then we'll go to the house and we'll see y'all tonight. Amen. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother Todd to lift his voice and pray for us, and when he says amen, we'll be seated and jump into the message. Amen. Now, Amelia and Gemma, I need y'all's help in the service in just a couple minutes, okay? So when I motion to you, come on up here, okay? And I need your help too, Noah, okay? They're going to be the good guy in the story, and you're going to be the bad guy, okay? Perfect role, I'm just kidding. But I do need you three to help me in a minute, so be ready for that. But let's jump right into the message this morning. Verse number 27, Paul says, only let, and by the way, let me just for a second focus on this phrase, only let. What Paul is actually saying with those two words in our text this morning is you've got something to prove. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. He said, only let your conversation, your citizenship be as it becometh. And that word becometh, another word that's so crucial in this verse, that word becometh means worthy. Especially some of you a little bit older folks in the room this morning would understand this phraseology because it's not quite as commonly used this morning. But if someone is attractive or someone is just appealing, someone you want to be around, we would often refer to them as a very becoming personality. You follow me? If a man is real handsome or a lady is real pretty, we would say, boy, she's becoming. or he is a becoming individual. We don't use that phraseology as common in our culture today, but that's the idea of the word becoming. It's talking about something very worthy, something very beautiful, something very attractive. So catch the verse. He says, and let or prove your conversation or citizenship be as it becometh or is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to mention, first of all, this morning, the first aspect of our focus in ministry is what I call a becoming beauty. Paul is highlighting here that the Spirit of God working in all of our lives is desiring that we would become far more attractive, that we would be far more beautiful, that there would be a becomingness about all of us. And here's the word that I want you to think about this morning when we think about that word becoming. He's talking about living worthy. Now, this is a strange thought. Because when you think about the gospel, Brother Ken, the reason we need to be saved, the reason we need to be born again, is because there's nothing worthy about us. None of us, grace means unmerited favor. In other words, none of us this morning are on our way to heaven. Those of us who claim to be saved, that have put our faith in Christ, none of us are on our way to heaven this morning because of anything we've done. Now, what a paradox that he's asking us who are absolutely unworthy to be worthy. Are y'all with me? Where's this going, preacher? If you will, don't lose your place here. We're going to come right back here. But flip back just a page or two to chapter 3 and look what he says in verse number 20 of chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 27 of our text this morning, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And in Philippians 3:20, he says, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven from whence? Don't miss that statement. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about when he says from whence, he's talking about our vantage point. Now, I want you to really catch this morning. Our tendency to think about this phraseology is we think about living for Christ and trying to live worthy of Him is that we are looking forward to heaven when it will all be made right and it'll all be fixed and we'll sing it will be worth it all when we see Christ. But when I read verse number 20 of chapter 3, Paul makes it sound like we're already there. From whence we look. What he's literally saying, Brother Ken, this is so simple but so profound. He's saying we're supposed to live like we're already there. We're not way out in the world looking for Jesus to come back. We're in heaven looking for when Jesus leaves heaven and goes and gets the church in the world. From whence we look. What are you saying, preacher? Here's Paul's first admonition to us as we focus in on how we live and how we serve Christ as believers in this day. He said we all need to have a becoming beauty about us. That we are worthy. The idea is that after we believe in the gospel, there's a path of conduct laid out before you and I. And that path of conduct that is before you and I, we can either walk down that path be in step with the truth of the gospel every single step of our life, or we can veer off course. This is so simple, but it is so serious. What's your path look like this morning? Does my path and your path, Brother Jeff, promote the gospel? Do people look at you and I and say, that person is so becoming? And I'm not talking about their physical appearance. I'm talking about the inside. I'm talking about their disposition. I'm talking about their attitude. I'm talking about their whole atmosphere around them. It is so becoming. Boy, you just want to be around them. They're attractive. Can I tell you this? That's never said of a negative, critical person. Who wants to hang around someone that as soon as they get in your presence, they just start critiquing you? I remember years ago, I had a neighbor. Years ago, my kids were literally babies at this time. And he was a retired, ear, nose, and throat doctor, lived across the street from us. And he was a downhill skier. And all the ski resorts there in the area we lived in Michigan, once you got past 70, the lift ticket was free for senior citizens. So this guy would go skiing every single day of the week in the winter. And I was just getting a little more serious about skiing. And I'll never forget, Brother Ken, we were talking one day. And I said, man, we ought to go skiing sometime. And he goes, I go every day. Just let me know when you want to go. And we set a date up and we went skiing together. Soon as we got back on the chairlift, I mean the first ride, he said, now let me tell you what you're doing wrong. And he was right. I mean, he gave me some good pointers. As soon as we got back on the chairlift the second time, he said, well, let me tell you what you did wrong again. And he added some more stuff. After about five or six runs, you know, I'm a poor preacher, you know. I mean, back then the lift ticket was probably $20, you know, and that was my allowance for about a month. And he went every single day of the week. It's my day off, Brother Ken. I'm trying to have a good time. And I did need to learn how to be a better skier. But after about five or six runs, I'd had it with my five-minute lecture back to the top of the hill. And finally, after about half of the day of me getting lectured on every run, I said, you know what, Doc? I said, why don't we just have fun and you quit teaching me? Hey, I needed some instruction, but you know what he had done? He turned my day off into a laborious chore. Can I say this without being unkind to the perfectionists among us? We know we're all a bunch of losers and doofuses, but we really don't want to hear it all the time. If you're not careful, you push people away and you're actually trying to help them. See, I don't just have to have a good attitude. I have to be sensitive. Am I working or am I messing things up with the way I interact with people? Paul's challenge to us this morning, inspired of the Spirit of God, is that there ought to be a becoming beauty about us. That we would walk worthy. Don't miss this. Listen, if I'm not careful, if I veer off of that course, I might actually be denying the very truth of the gospel. Did you know it is possible for someone to claim to believe the gospel but deny it with their life? Can I just ask you bluntly this morning, is your life ugly? I didn't ask you if you are. I ask you if your life is. Does it attract people to Jesus? Listen, if you're cruel and you're self-centered and you're dishonest and you're judgmental and you're selfish and you're stubborn and you're prideful, listen, nothing is more repulsive to people than that kind of a personality. Are you the kind of person that is outraged at other people's sin, but you never mourn or repent over your own sin? The paradoxical question is, how do we who are unworthy walk worthy? Do we really understand the gospel? Listen, the gospel tells us the gospel is fundamentally a statement about my poverty and your poverty. Listen, Jesus lived the life that we could never live by keeping the law. He died a death and delivered us from our sin by absorbing our penalty that we could never pay. Listen, He was raised to life and enabled you and I to walk in newness of life that we could never obtain on our own. That's what the gospel is. So how do I walk worthy of something I'm not worthy to even obtain? It's so simple. The phraseology of our text, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, is simply saying it's not meaning earning the gospel, but rather we believe the gospel results in a changed life. You hear that? Our lives look different after we believe. No, we're not perfect people, but we're repentant people now. We agree with God now. That's a life that started down the right path, being worthy of the gospel. Don Carson, a preacher, said this. He said, conduct worthy of the gospel is above all else conduct that promotes the gospel. Let me put it in perspective. The country towards which we are traveling ought to be recognizable in our lives this morning. Did you hear me? The country to which we are traveling ought to be recognizable in my life and in your life this morning. There ought to be, Dr. Ennis, some eternal evidence that we are on the right path. I love what Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 10 says about Abraham. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker, God. Abraham was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to get on a path. And Brother Terry, his entire life, he was looking for a city. And while he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, an amazing thing happened. He started looking like the place he was looking for. Y'all with me this morning? This isn't complicated, but it is convicting, isn't it? Can I just put it on the bottom shelf? Your presence and my presence in a room should light it up. Did you hear me? Your presence and my presence in a room should light it up. People should breathe more freely when you and I enter their presence. Hearts and consciences should awaken as though they felt a breeze from another world. When you and I walk into the room, they ought to be a refreshing. There ought to be a sense of peace that's in us that comes from another land. I'm talking about the land that is fairer than day. Is that what happens when you and I walk in a room? People say, I don't know what just happened, but I feel better. I don't know what just happened, but I have a sense that I need to spend time with God more than I do. Is that what happens? It is if you and I are walking as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I believe this morning the redeemed of the Lord must not conduct themselves as slaves to sin, defeated and conquered. Listen, we should be victorious and abundant and overcoming in our atmosphere. Listen, where I'm going ought to be evidence in every step I take. See, our entire interaction with the world must be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called ambassadors for Christ. Listen, lights in the darkness, heralds of the truth. Our light should burn brighter and hotter, my friend, fueled by the power of God, fueled by the peace of God. Listen, everywhere we go, it ought to be illuminating to people that we are from somewhere else. Thus, Paul challenges us, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Let's be honest this morning. Nobody wants to drink water from a filthy fountain. Nobody wants to use a dim and dull flashlight that illuminates nothing. Nobody wants to try and warm themselves in a frigid world around a cold, extinguished fire. No one walks into a cold cabin and goes up to a stove that ain't been burning for years and put their hands like this behind them and try to warm themselves. I wonder the reason so many people we know are either lost or have no hunger for the things of God because they've been around us. I'm not judging. I'm not condescending. I'm reflecting. See, the defiled lives of professing believers brings great shame to the Savior. Can I say that again? The defiled lives of professing believers brings great shame to the Savior. When we live cold, carnal, callous lives, we are declaring that the Savior, we may say that He's alive, but our life is saying He's not alive. I don't know how to say it any simpler. When we are unworthy messengers of the greatest message ever told, the world's going to reject it, Brother Byron. The world's going to look on the gospel with derision and with contempt, shamefully because of the unworthy messenger that claims to believe it. But the path I'm on doesn't evidence that I do. I love Ephesians 4:1. It's on the screen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, beseech you that ye what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Colossians 1:10, the apostle writes, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says that ye would walk worthy of God. Well, hey, listen. No wonder, Brother Ken, Paul would say with such declaration, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Listen. You know why Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel? Because Paul wasn't defaming. He wasn't causing people to miss the gospel by walking one way and talking another way. Are y'all hear me this morning? Very few things are more beautiful, more blessed, more becoming than a holy, humble, honorable life. And yet, few things are more repulsive and I'm just going to say it, regurgitating, repugnant than a dirty, defiled, dead Christian life. I guess I'm just trying to ask this morning as we dissect and exegete this verse, is your citizenship showing this morning? Is your citizenship showing this morning? We see a becoming beauty. He's talking about the word worthy, but let's keep going in verse 27. Let me give you a second thought. Paul says right in the middle of the verse that whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, he says, either way, I may hear of your affairs. That means that I get a report that you stand fast. We not only see the becoming beauty, Miss Daphne, but I want you to see, secondly, what I call a harmonizing honesty. Boy, oh boy. I'm not that good of a singer, but I do understand what the word harmony means. Y'all listening? Harmony means that it all blends. One person isn't going this direction, everybody else is going this direction. Now, I don't know why they won't let me sing. You just heard the illustration. We're supposed to harmonize. And my life, Brother Terry, as I read the middle part of this verse, is to harmonize with honesty, meaning everything you see on the outside is what's going on the inside. Let me give you a word for this. Our first point, the word was worthy. This point, the word is authenticity. Amen. Do you understand what authenticity means? It means genuine. Yes, sir. It means put to the test, it's found pure. Flip, if you will, to chapter number 4 and verse number 1. We're still here in chapter 1, verse 27. He says that I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Look how he highlights it in verse number 1 of chapter 4. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. Read the next phrase with me, would you, church? So what? Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know what the key is, Brother Jeff, to this standing fast thing? It's that following statement, in the Lord. Now listen to me. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Listen, the only way you and I can stand fast, we've got to do it in the Lord. So what's that mean, preacher? That means like the Lord. Hebrews 12:1. Says we're to run the race. Verse number 1 says that's set before us. There's a great cloud of witnesses. But the very next verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Here it is, church. The Bible says he endured the cross, but he despised the shame. You know what Jesus did? Jesus took a stand for you and I. In the most difficult of places, in a place called Golgotha, a place we call Mount Calvary, he stood his ground. He could have said, no, I don't think so. They're not worth it. They're not worthy. Father, let this cup pass from me. But he said, not my will, thy will be done. You know how we stand our ground, Brother Terry? Do it like Jesus. This is so simple, but please don't miss this. Don't get offended. I'm going to give you an illustration that's going to offend somebody. Isn't amazing, Brother Ken, revival meeting, youth conference, Easter Sunday, boy, everybody comes out of the woodwork. And I'm thankful. I'm not scolding anybody that came to church last Sunday. But where are you at this morning? Now, you're here, thank God. But y'all know what I'm talking about. Doesn't it just frustrate you as a believer to see, not just in others, but in yourself, how much this is what our path looks like? Faithful for a few weeks, gone for a few weeks, give for a little while, stop giving, turn over a new leaf, and before you know it, turn over, you lost the leaf. You know, the problem of inconsistency is it's not harmonizing honesty. You know what it tells the world? I'm fake as a $3 bill. I'm up one day, I'm down the next. I'm in one week, I'm not in. Hey, listen, my friend, that's not the way we're supposed to live. If my life and your life, Brother Mike, are becoming of the gospel, then we will have harmonizing. We will be authentic. I don't know how to say this any other way. That means you can be counted upon. Dependable. You hear what I said? Dependable. I was counseling a couple years ago, and the husband said, if this thing don't get fixed, I'm out of here. I said, well, then I'm not counseling you too. Well, what? You already declared, if you don't get your way, you're leaving. Bye. I'm not spending the next 4 or 5 counseling sessions pouring hours of work into you two, knowing all the while that you're deciding if you're coming or going. You want me to give you my all, you got to decide you're going to stay no matter what. Y'all understand that concept? Don't come up to the pastor and tell the pastor, hey, we're thinking about leaving, but I'd like you to consider these 4 or 5 things of changing the church. If you're staying, I'll listen to every word you're saying. If you're leaving, I don't let people influence me, Brother Byron had checked out on me. And you know what the Lord's saying to you and I this morning? That's not authentic Christianity. That's not authenticity. Brother Jeff, if Tangent, you were having trouble. The only way she would know you were like Christ if you told her, no matter what happens, babe, I'm going to stay. Things don't work out, I'm gone. You understand, you're already gone. You missed the point. The point is, I'm not supposed to be a high 1 week guy in a can't find me with the FBI's help the next week. You want to destroy a generation of young people, that's the way to do it. How many of our kids have heard daddy shout amen in church and then hear him cussing at mama this week? That don't work, Dad. I'm not against you shouting in church, but you're going to shout praises of Jesus at the church house and you're going to curse your wife at your house. Your kids are saying, which one's the real dad? And the answer is, some days this guy's a real dad and some days this guy's a real dad. No harmony. Y'all listen? This is one of them sermons it's hard to say amen. I feel like saying, oh me. See, my life and your Christian life is to be lived in a harmonizing honesty. Listen, we live for Him and we live through Him. Can I ask you, is your Christian life authentic or is it pathetic? The apostle asked the Philippians, he says, in my presence or absence, will you still be standing fast? Will your testimony be a harmonizing honesty? Brother Ken, one of the hardest things I've faced in all my years of serving the Lord has been the people that, boy, and I'm not scolding anybody. I like loud and excited people. But in my years of pastoring, I've got to travel a little bit and preach in some other churches. And especially if you're preaching a church many years in a row, you sort of get where you start, even as a guest, you get connected to some people. And I always hate it, Brother Ken, when I ask a preacher, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Yeah, they're not with us anymore, preacher. What happened, man? And they tell you a sad story. Hey, listen. You may not like me all the time. I'm hanging around. See, I don't know how you fix anything if you check in one day and check out the next. I've often said this. God help me, Brother Ennis, I can live this. This church is heading towards 60 years of age in a couple of years. It's only had two pastors. The great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, which has been a great church for many, many years, in a 100-year span only had two pastors. George Truett and W.A. Criswell, between the two of them, pastored that church over 100 years. You wonder, the average church, the pastor stays less than 3 years. Can you imagine the shape a family would be in, Brother Mike, if they got a new daddy every 3 years? See, greatness, a wise man once said, greatness is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. I like it when someone says, yeah, I've been teaching the junior department for 35 years. Yeah, I've been working the bus route for 32 years. Amen. Yeah, I've been singing a choir for 41 years. Amen. You know what that is? That's greatness. Right. Folks get in for a couple of weeks, get out for a couple of weeks, get in for a couple of months, get out for a couple of months. I'm not scolding anybody. But you understand what you're teaching everybody you say you love? That your life is like this. And it may be like that, but can I beg you this morning, with God's help, to stop letting it be that way? He's talking about a harmonizing honesty. Let me really get blunt for a second. I always thought you had been, preacher. We talk a lot, catch this, Brother Phil, we talk a lot about unity, how important it is in the body of Christ, in the church, and I would say amen. But you know what's killing us? I don't think, Brother Byron, it's just so much a lack of unity in the church. I believe what's killing us is a lack of unity in individual believers' lives. What do you mean, preacher? James 4:8 says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Read the rest of the verse with me. And purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. You know why a double-minded man needs to purify his heart? Because a double-minded man leads to an impure heart. We all know the famous verse in the same chapter. James, not same chapter, but same book. James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know what double-mindedness means? It doesn't mean you have trouble making your mind up. Double-minded is talking about what we call in the world of counseling compartmentalization. Listen to this real quick. Every one of us have two worlds we live in. Brother Matt, all of us have a public world, a public life. You're looking at mine right now. But we also all have a private world or a private life. And you know what a double-minded man is? It's when those two lives are not on the same path. Thus, double-minded man is what? Unstable in how many of his ways? All his ways. You know why? Because if the inside is off track, before long, the outside will be off track. Everyone will find out, oh, they weren't what I thought they were. Oh, no, they were living compartmentalized lives. That's how come, Brother Terry, a guy can stand up in church and pray a prayer that you think, man, the apostles wrote. And then you find out later he's addicted to pornography. You say, no, I heard him pray. I believe that man knew God. He probably does know God. But you know what he's done? He's compartmentalized his life. He's got a part of his life that truly is lovely, that truly is focused on God, and he's got a part of his life that to go that direction, he's got to deny everything he said when he was praying. And our churches are full of people. Probably it's 90-95% live compartmentalized lives. We do things, Brother Ken, that are diametrically opposed to one another. And we wonder how come everything around us is unstable. Because God prophesied a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What do I do, preacher? Can I talk to you for just a moment about the dark side of compartmentalization? It leads to the fracturing of the soul and the toll it takes on your psyche is significant. You can't be two different people. You ever tried to straddle a fence? You might do it hopping over, but it ain't fun walking down a fence row when there's a fence there, especially when it's barbed wire. You're going to be running into conflict nonstop. And so many people, Brother Ken, they're walking down a fence row like this saying, I want to be victorious. I want to have the abundant life. What's wrong? You got to get on one side of the fence. You can't keep having it both ways. But let me be nice to you. Let me tell you why you do that junk. Departmentalization is destructive. And Brother Terry, almost without exception, it comes from a painful childhood. Secrets. Family secrets. Childhood neglect. Childhood abuse. Listen, it lays the groundwork for destructive escapism. People do stuff that is absolutely destroying themselves. But they're trying. They know what's right. They actually want to do what's right. They keep justifying these parts of their life that are totally opposed to all the other parts of their life. It's called destructive escapism. I call it, Brother Ken, gambling. Sir, why would you keep indulging in that secret sin knowing that if you ever get caught, you're done? You're destroyed. Your testimony's in tatters. You know why? Because something deep in your psychic says, I've been hurt, I've been marginalized, I've been through so much. I deserve this escape into something that's very, very, very wrong. He said, how do we avoid this great dilemma, preacher? Here's what I believe we need. We need a revival of the commonplace. I was at your wedding. By the way, stand up, you two. Let's give our newlyweds a hand this morning. Amen. Ryan definitely married out of his league. And he's the one guy I know that can control her. So praise the Lord. Amen. So what a perfect match. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. But when I was at their wedding, the fellow that was the played the music said to me after the ceremony, you guys were already up there kissing and having a big time, and we, the rest of us, were cleaning up. But he said to me, I asked him where they lived, and the lady was with him as an assistant. They said they live in Clayton, and I said, yes, that's where our church is. And he said, well, tomorrow's your big day, isn't it? Because the next day was Easter. And I said, well, sort of, maybe not. I could tell they were puzzled. I said, as far as I'm concerned, every Sunday's a big day. And I wasn't being mean to them. I was trying to make a point. This Sunday is every bit as I worked probably harder for today than I did for last week. See, anybody can get excited when you know the crowd's going to be biggest we've ever had. But I want to be a good pastor 52 weeks a year, not 3 or 4 weeks a year. You don't need me to be right with God half the year. You need me to be right with God the whole year. My precious wife doesn't need me to be a loving husband half the year and a jerk the rest of the year. She needs me to be like Christ all year long. That's harmonizing honesty. I know there ain't very many amens this morning because probably every one of us are under conviction, including one preaching. Let me end with this. Y'all got one more in you? I know you do. Look at the last statement of the verse. We're in verse 27. We're done. Look at it. Oh, this is good. I call this last point a striving steadfastly. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, and but to you of salvation, that of God. Amelia and Jim, come help me for a minute, and Noah, you come help me. Let me end with this illustration. This will help you. Please don't miss these last 3 or 4 minutes of the message. Ladies, I want you to come up here and stand over here. In matter of fact, I want you to come up here too, okay? Come up here, okay? What I'm going to ask those three to do is just talk. Just be girls. Just talk. Talk about shopping. Talk about the weather. Talk about your friends. Just talk. You know how to do it. You're all good at it, amen. Just talk. Just talk. Now, I want you to hear this. This is so powerful. While they're talking, don't look at them. Look at me. What does it mean to strive together for the faith of the gospel? Our unity as a church, Brother Ken, is not just seen in our corporate cooperation. Y'all listening? Primarily, unity in a church or amongst a group of believers is each one holding their ground as solitary soldiers with fighting fidelity. Every one of you, just like this guy standing here, has some territory that's my responsibility to protect. A wise soul once said this, Brother Noah. He said, we can hold this ground for Emmanuel if everybody holds their corner. You know what we tend to think? We think that the church is about the corporation, the group when we're together. No, let me tell you what the church is. It's every one of us understanding we got some real estate that we've been given God to protect. It's our post. And come hell or high water, we resolve, Brother Joey, we're not losing this ground, because if we do, guess what? The enemy's getting closer and closer to them. You know why you need to drive that bus every week, Brother Chris? Brother Joey, you know why you need to keep singing in that choir? Brother Terry, you know why you need to keep doing about 300 things around here? Is that your post? That's your post. And it doesn't matter if everyone else is doing good. It don't matter if the church is thriving. If your post is losing ground, they're in danger. And all this sweet little conversation they're having ain't going to happen forever, because the enemy's coming after them. Gentlemen, every man in the room, please listen to me, man. You fight every week on a battleground that nobody except we other men know about. Y'all got, have I got your attention? You can't lose that ground. Because if you walk in here Sunday morning, instead of shouting amen and being part of the team, you're a defeated Christian. Guess what the enemy's doing? He's coming after them. Well, I'm just a security guy. What did you say? You ain't just nothing. If you're security and you have a post on a Sunday or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, that's as important as the one doing the preaching and the teaching. Might even be more important, because if he gets shot, we ain't going to have no preaching and teaching. At least not from him. So I just work in the nursery. What did you say? You just work in the nursery? A never-dying soul, someone that's going to live for all eternity, has been put in your care, and a mom and dad, maybe a family that's been here forever, or a brand new family, has trusted you with their precious child. That, my friend, is big league stuff. You can't lose that ground. Old Brother Byron has been helping the teenagers, I think, since Noah was building the ark. Whether you like Byron Kyle or not, one thing you'll find out, he knows where his post is at. He's got opinions about it too. You know why? Because he cares. So we're offended. Byron offended one of my kids. He didn't do it intentionally. He's just guarding his post. He's trying to make sure the devil don't get to them. Noah, I picked a fellow that was a little bit smaller than me so you wouldn't hurt me. And you don't got to get dramatic, but just see, try to get past me, okay? To get over there to them. Just try to do it. Come on, man. Come on. We ain't doing it, buddy. No. I said no. They're not available. You can't do it. I'm not letting you do it. Listen, I'm going to live right. I'm going to win the victory over lust. I'm going to be an honest man. I'm going to do the right thing. Listen, there's too much at stake. I can't lose. I got to hold this ground. Hey, the preacher doesn't know this is my ground. I'm not important in the church. Is that what the devil's told you? He's a stinking liar. He's always been one. If you clean the carpets or you baptize the new Christians, your post is your ground and you can't lose it. There's too much at stake. Thank you, guys. Let's stand together. Please, nobody walking out yet, because I'm not done preaching. Here's the challenge. I'm calling all warriors here this morning. Just start playing, Miss Joy, as soon as you get there. I'm talking to all the warriors here this morning. I'm talking to daddies. I'm talking to mamas. I'm talking to grandpas. I'm talking to grandmas. I'm talking to church leaders. I'm talking to serious and sincere young men and young ladies, brothers and sisters who care enough to be personally responsible, listen, my friend, to enlist and engage the enemy and not lose any ground in your area. with a renewed commitment to prayer. You're not whipping the devil with your willpower. It's prayer. And perseverance that says, I'm not going to just talk it. I'm going to walk it. I'm going to be a consecrated believer. Can I ask every mom and daddy, every grandpa and grandma, every church leader in any capacity, every sincere young person this morning, would you gather on this altar? And would you with me this morning say, I don't want to lose any ground. I don't want to lose any ground. I got to stay in my post. I got to be faithful. I got to give them my best. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Oh, my, my, my. Let's not lose any ground. Let's regain some ground. I don't know about you. I may not be much, but I want to be good. I want to be godly. I want to be faithful. I want to be dependable.
Help those who are weak for getting enough.
Daddy, let's raise the standard.
His blessing.
Mama, let's stay prayed up over them babies. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. We'd love to help you with that. If you'd let me or one of our staff members know this morning, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
With Jesus alone, by looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness to see.
Lead us in that first stanza, Miss Joy, if you know it, sing it with her.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord.
He wants to empower you. He wants to strengthen you this morning.
Abide in Him always and feed on His word.
You ain't going to get there without the Bible.
Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to see.
Look at me, if you will, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look at me. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what I pray? I'm not being facetious. I mean this. I pray that you and I would so take to heart this challenge this morning. Striving together